Brothers and sisters, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. This evening, we'll be looking at 1 John 1, verse 5, to chapter 2, verse 3. While we know that we can find assurance of salvation, or the certainty that God has forgiven us of our sins in Jesus' death on the cross, the way we live out our assurance is often unbiblical, and this manifests itself in two big ways. Sometimes in our Christian life, we get worried that we are not saved because we discover new patterns of sin in our life. We might begin to be characterized by navel-gazing, anxiety, and introspection, or intense self-examination. We measure our lives against Jesus' life to see if we are worthy of God's love and grace. And yet, when we compare our lives to Jesus' life, we see so many shortcomings on our part. We fail to love God. We fail to love our brothers. And instead, we love the fleeting pleasures of this world. And thus, we question whether we are indeed saved. This is one way in which we fail to find true assurance. Now, while we sometimes struggle to find assurance, other times we fail to find true assurance simply because we give little thought to it. We live our Christian lives thinking that we are better than most people, that we on the whole are loving, charitable, likable individuals. We may have some imperfections, but we are generally good and helpful, and thus, so we think, we will receive salvation for what we've done, giving little thought to our assurance in Jesus' death on the cross for us. These are two faulty pictures of assurance. One is marked by anxious introspection, and the other is marked by a lack of thought and self-righteousness. I don't know what portrait you identify with more, but when we approach the Word of God, we see a very different picture of assurance, which is grounded directly in the work of Jesus. We're going to see this evening in 1 John that our assurance is not grounded in ourselves at all, but in our Lord Jesus. Let's read 1 John 1, 5 to 2, 3. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight. I pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold the wondrous things in your law. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. The epistle of 1 John was written by John to an audience of believers. While the audience has believed in Jesus, John is now writing this letter so that they would not sin. We see this in verse 1 of chapter 2. John's goal in writing this letter is for the audience to practically live a life in accordance with their faith in Jesus. We learn about the impetus for the letter a bit later in 1 John, in chapter 2, verse 26. False teachers have come into the church who have taught wrong doctrine concerning Jesus and his work. While in his gospel, John indicated that the only way to have eternal life is to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, false teachers have taught what seems like an alternative method of salvation, not through Jesus. John is writing to caution the believers against this doctrine so that they would know what the truth is concerning how they are saved and the implications of their salvation on their lives. John starts his epistle by distinguishing the apostles' message from the message of the false teachers. Each side claims to have fellowship with God, i.e., to be right with God. But the ways in which they seek to have fellowship with God are polar opposite. In our passage tonight, from chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 3, we will look at three things. First, we'll see our problem, so why we do not have fellowship with God. Then we will look at the false teachers' solution to this problem, how they think we can have fellowship with God. And finally, we'll look at the right solution to our problem, which is given by the apostles. So first, we'll see why we aren't right in God's sight. Then we'll see a bad solution to reaching fellowship with God. And finally, we'll see the good solution to how we can have fellowship with God. And if we answer the question of how we can have fellowship with God, we will be helped in answering the question of how we can have assurance of our salvation. We will explore this more as we get into our passage. But let's read verse 5 again of 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What does this mean? Light in the Old Testament is associated with God and his character. We can think about stories like the Exodus, where God led the people of Israel as a pillar by day and as a pillar of fire to light their way by night. Psalm 27:1 says directly, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." God is associated with light. Now, light was not just a characteristic of God in the Old Testament. Israel was called to reflect God by walking in the light. They were called to reflect God's character. We see this in Isaiah 2, verse 5. Israel was called to reflect God's character by obeying God's commandments. In fact, God's word is called a light in Psalm 119:105. However, Israel failed to reflect God. Their failure, in fact, culminated in their rejection of God's Son, Jesus Christ. This is stated in John 1:11. Yet while Israel rejected him, Jesus came as the true light to do what Israel failed to do, to perfectly reflect God to the world. So when John says that God is light, he is affirming the Old Testament association of God with light. You can think of light as the godness of God. And importantly, John says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, God's character is exclusive. Those who have fellowship with God are the people of the light. Light is the common bond shared exclusively and necessarily by those in fellowship with God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" God's character has no spot or blemish. He is righteous and cannot reside with sin. Unrighteousness is foreign to him. To be in his presence, having fellowship with him, one must be like him. One must be of the light. Here I want to pause for a moment. If the defining characteristic for those who are right with God is that they walk in the light, or that they live like God, it stands to reason that the assurance of our salvation rests on whether or not we live like God. For if we are right with God, having fellowship with him, then we need not fear eternal punishment. Our assurance is grounded in if we have fellowship with God. And whether or not we have fellowship with God is determined by whether we walk in the light. So, So the question this passage asks of us is, how can we have fellowship with God knowing that he is light and cannot have fellowship with darkness? Well, here's the bad news. We are in darkness. God created Adam to represent him to the world, to obey his word, to walk in the light. Yet Adam broke God's law by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thrusting all of humanity into darkness, into sin and death. The darkness has infected our very nature. It has made us guilty in God's sight. And because we are in darkness, our actions and thoughts are continually sinful. Colossians 1:13 indicates that the unsaved are under the domain of darkness. So here's the problem. If we are in darkness, then how can we have fellowship with God? John continues in verse 6. He says, "If we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." We cannot have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness. Somehow, we need to change before we can have fellowship with God. So again, the question is, how can we do that? Well, from verses 7 through 10, John is going to present us with the two possible solutions to this problem. He's going to go back and forth between them. One solution, the bad solution, is found in verses 8 and 10. And the other solution, the good solution, is found in verses 7 and 9. But we're first going to look at the possible solution found in verses 8 and 10. This first potential way to solve the problem of our darkness is perhaps initially intuitive. It is actually implied in the negative statements which John makes concerning it in verses 8 and 10. It is the way of salvation taught by the false teachers. It is to do righteous deeds in order to make ourselves right with God. If God is light and cannot have fellowship with darkness, does it not make sense that we simply need to live in righteousness to make ourselves right with God? If the problem is that we are not like God, isn't the natural solution to practically change our behavior from bad actions to good, godly actions? Well, let's read here what John says about that. Let's read verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." To claim absence of sin is to lie. While we certainly have the duty to obey God, we are sinners by nature. As Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil." A leopard cannot change his spots no matter how hard he tries. And in the same way, we cannot rid ourselves of sin, of the darkness within us. In verse 10 of 1 John 1, John says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." His point is clear. We cannot claim that we have no sin. To claim that we have no sin is to deceive ourselves and make God a liar, since we are sinners in God's sight. Furthermore, if we claim to have no sin, God's word cannot be in us, since we truly do not believe what God has said about us, that we are sinners. The fact that we might do quote-unquote righteous deeds does not affect our sin nature. What Isaiah recognized about himself and the nation of Israel is true of us. He says in Isaiah 64:6, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Even our righteous deeds, our good works, are like a polluted garment in God's sight. So we return to our question. If God is light and we are in darkness, and we cannot bring ourselves out of darkness, then how can we walk in the light such that we can have fellowship with God and assurance of our salvation? John answers this question for us. It's the good solution to our problem taught by the apostles. It's found in verses 7 and 9, and it continues into the first three verses of chapter 2. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." John says that if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light, and remember, that means to reflect God's character, we have, one, fellowship with one another, and two, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. For John's audience, to have fellowship with the apostles is, by implication, to have fellowship with God as well. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The apostles have fellowship with the Father and the Son. So to share in fellowship with them is to share in fellowship with God. John is telling his audience that the way to this fellowship is to walk in the light. This is the right solution to the problem of our separation from God. And furthermore, if they walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses them from sin. This is a logical implication of having fellowship with God. If God cannot dwell with darkness, those who have fellowship with him must be cleansed of their darkness, their sin, by the blood of Jesus. And later in this passage, John will explain how salvation is to be found in Jesus' death on the cross. But for now, he is showing them that cleansing from sin is possible in order that they may have fellowship with God. And this is possible through walking in the light. Now, this appears to contradict what we said previously. Didn't John just establish that trying to earn salvation through our own efforts, walking in the light, is a hopeless endeavor? Yes, he did. We cannot rest our salvation on our own good works. If we keep reading, however, we find out what John is really saying here. Walking in the light, or reflecting God's character, is not the same thing as establishing our own self-righteousness for our salvation. When Jesus lived on this earth, he actually defined what it means to walk in the light. He says in John 12, 35 to 36, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." To walk in the light is to believe in the light, to confess that Jesus, the true light, is the Christ, the promised Messiah who came for the salvation of those who believe in him. Now, it doesn't stop there. Walking in the light necessarily includes confessing Jesus as the Christ, but reflecting God's character contains more aspects. Verse 9 helps us understand this. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Rather than resting their hope of salvation on their own righteousness, those who walk in the light confess their sin. Although it might seem counterintuitive, in God's economy, someone who rests his hope of salvation on his own righteousness is in darkness. However, those who walk in the light acknowledge that they have sin. John is not saying that each day when we confess our sins to God, that our act of confession somehow requires God to forgive us all of our sins up to that point. John is not saying that our confession works like a transaction in which God only forgives every sin we confess. Rather, in verse 9, John is saying that we ought to live with the persistent recognition that we have sin, and thus, by our own merit and righteousness, we are unworthy of enjoying fellowship with God. This is not to say that we should not confess our sins to God and to one another. For example, Psalm 51 is David's prayer of confession and repentance before God after his sin with Bathsheba. Such confessions for the sins we commit are warranted from Scripture. 1 John 1:9 is not prohibiting daily confession to God. Continual confessions are biblical and necessary. But daily confessions do not give us continual forgiveness for our sins. Daily confessions are the outward expression of a heart which recognizes its own unworthiness of God's grace. In this verse, John is teaching us that we ought to acknowledge that we are sinners. We thus don't rest our hope of salvation on our own righteousness. And if we confess our sins and trust in Jesus' blood to cleanse us from all sin, then we have a guarantee that God will justly forgive us. He is just to do so because Jesus' blood washes away our sins. As the verse indicates, if we acknowledge that we are unrighteous, then God will cleanse us from our unrighteousness. This begins to shed light on the apparent contradiction. Those who walk in the light by confessing Jesus as the Christ and confessing their sin, they don't rest their hope of salvation on their obedience to God's commandments, but they instead recognize that they are unworthy of God's forgiveness. Let's read chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John says that he is writing this epistle to the audience so that they do not sin. In other words, those who walk in the light must strive not to sin. How can you, on the one hand, confess your sins, but on the other hand, be content to live in them? God does not simply call us to acknowledge that we are sinners. He calls us to put it to death. Here's the reality, though. On this side of heaven, we will sin because Jesus has not appeared a second time, when we will become perfect like him. While we are positionally cleansed of sin through confession of sin, we are practically still able to sin. John acknowledges this when he says, if anyone does sin. While we must strive not to sin, we still will sin. So how does this ongoing sin affect our salvation? Well, John says that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate means someone who speaks on behalf of someone else. Jesus can speak on our behalf because he represents us and is perfectly righteous. Thus, even if we sin, Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of God. He speaks on our behalf, and God is just to forgive us for our sin because Jesus, the righteous one, has both lived righteously on our behalf and he has died on the cross to cleanse us of our sins by his blood. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, he, that's Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus' blood can cleanse us of our sin because his blood propitiates God's wrath. Propitiation means a satisfactory sacrifice. His death satisfies the wrath of God because, unlike us, he is perfectly righteous. When he died for the sins of his people, he took their punishment upon himself such that God could forgive them. We must not rest our assurance of salvation on our own righteousness, which is really worthless, but rather on Jesus' perfect righteousness and death on the cross, which satisfies God's wrath. So how do we partake of Jesus' righteousness and propitiatory sacrifice? Well, it comes back to the apparent contradiction of having fellowship with God through walking in the light or reflecting God's character by obeying his commandments. Verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. When John talks about knowing God, it implies having eternal life. This is made clear in Jesus' prayer in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We can have assurance of eternal life through keeping God's commandments. This is consistent with what John indicated back in verse 7 and verse 9, that if we walk in the light, then we can share in fellowship with God, and Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin. And remember, walking in the light includes both confessing Jesus as the Christ and confessing your sin, resting your hope of salvation on Jesus' righteousness. Now, as John brings up the concept of keeping God's commandments, there is another key aspect of walking in the light, which John is addressing in verse 3, which is picked up later in the epistle. To understand what it means to keep God's commandments, let's read 1 John 3:23. It says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us." The commandment is twofold: to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, and to love one another. We have already addressed the first of these commandments. Believing in Jesus as the Christ is a logical necessity of confessing your sin to place your faith in Jesus for salvation. If Jesus was not the Christ, divine and perfect, how could his death be sufficient to cover your sins? The command to love one another, however, is possibly confusing. Doesn't this sound like a works-based salvation? Since we can find assurance in the fact that we love others, if walking in the light entails loving our brother, then doesn't our assurance in some way rest on something that we do? Well, while we are responsible to love one another, this love does not originate with ourselves. John says in 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." Our love for our brother is a result of God's love for us. The love John is talking about is not a feeling or a whim, but rather works which we do for the benefit of one another. This love is defined by God's love for us. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Love means laying our lives down for the benefit of our brothers. It means if we see our brother in need, we lay aside ourselves, our time, our money, and our own personal preferences to help him, as God laid down his very own Son to save us. And if you are thinking to yourself that you fail to love your brother, know this: we will not always demonstrate this love perfectly. As we walk in the light, we mature from little children in the faith to young men in the faith to fathers in the faith. John addresses this in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 2 of this epistle. Yet, the ability and desire to love our brothers comes from God, who loved us first. This doesn't nullify our duty, but it shows us that walking in the light is not our work, but God's. In fact, not only is loving our brother a work of God, but the entirety of walking in the light, confessing sin, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and loving your brother, is a result of the fact that Jesus, the true light, has given light to us, as John 1:9 indicates. And bear in mind, walking in the light, i.e., confessing your sin, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and loving your brother, is not the same thing as self-righteousness. Walking in the light means laying aside your hope of earning eternal life by your own works and resting your hope of eternal life entirely on Jesus' righteousness. Having approached this text, we can now answer the question of how we can have fellowship with God. We can do so by resting our hope of salvation on Jesus' righteousness through walking in the light. This means that we confess our unrighteousness, we confess Jesus as the Christ, and we love our brother. All of this is made possible because of God's love for us. Our own righteousness can never make us right with God. Only Jesus' righteousness can do that. Maybe in your life you have struggled to find assurance. You may have initially been grateful for God's grace through Jesus' sacrifice for your sins. But now you have failed to find assurance of your salvation because you look at your life, comparing it to Jesus' life, and you see that you are unworthy of having fellowship with God. If this is you, Scripture says that you're looking in the wrong place for your assurance. Don't look to your own personal righteousness for assurance. For no matter how good your works are, you can never earn your way to God's presence by living in righteousness. Rather, Scripture calls you to rest your hope of salvation on Jesus' righteousness, his perfect obedience to God, and his death on the cross for those who believe in him. God calls you to acknowledge that your sins have rendered you incapable of ever pleasing him by your own righteousness, and he calls you to walk in the light, resting in Jesus' righteousness for your eternal security. Maybe, however, on the other hand, you have thought very little of your assurance in your life. You have measured your life against your idea of a divine standard and found yourself to be good enough, or at least better than most people. If this is you, then Scripture has nothing objectively different to say to you than it does for those who anxiously search for assurance in their own good works. It's because either way, the problem is the same. It is the problem of looking for assurance in your own righteousness. The only difference is that one person subjectively thinks his own righteousness is sufficient for salvation, and the other person doesn't think it is sufficient. If you believe yourself to be good enough for your salvation, then Scripture gravely warns you. While you may be good enough by your own measuring stick, by God's standard, even your own righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. You cannot change your spots. You have no hope of salvation within yourself. There is only one hope of salvation. There is one way to have fellowship with God. It is through resting your hope of salvation on Jesus' righteousness. God calls you to rest your assurance not on yourself, but on Jesus, and to do so through walking in the light. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this text in 1 John, to study it, and Lord, I pray that for all of us, as we consider what your word is saying, that we would indeed know that our salvation rests not on ourselves, but on Jesus Christ, and let that fill us with great gratitude and great desire to walk in a manner which pleases him. So I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3. If there was ever a man who could rest his hope of salvation on his own righteousness, it would have been the Apostle Paul. So let's hear what he has to say. Let's start in verse 5 of Philippians 3, where he is going to work through his own righteousness. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, this is the pinnacle of human righteousness. But Paul continues, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Why put your trust in your own righteousness, which is worthless, when you can put your trust in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, as Paul did? Go now, resting in that righteousness.